I've been trying for months to get them to do this song. Baie dankie, dis omtrent tyd. I am. But the Lord knew which morning we must use it. Amen? I am. He says, I am. This song is one of those that'll stick with you. And as it sticks with you, you will be blessed. I'm not quite sure who's preaching next Sunday morning, but I think I must preach on praise and worship and how important and the role that it has in our lives. Maar ek is dalk verkeerd, but I think it's me. Have you been blessed this morning already, church? Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Yeah. I like that. Last week, we spoke about belongingness. Oh, and I forgot to give them my little disc. Ah, it's too bad. Spoke about belongingness. How built into each one of us is the need to belong. And it'll drive certain behaviors. And I spoke about the fact that we belong to the kingdom of God. We're part of God's family. But we also belong to a family here. We've got a family, the church. And we've got families. And I spoke about that there's certain house rules. Well, no matter whose family you belong in, there's house rules. Amen? That's what I spoke to. The previous time I spoke, before we went away, I spoke about, what did I speak about? Can you remember? Don't build that wall, the wall of offense. And without realizing it, I'm actually preaching a series, probably my first. Do you know that this is the first Sunday of my fourth year in full-time ministry in this church? Isn't the Lord good? How quick did the time go? But it's my first series, and it wasn't deliberate. That also had to do about relationships. Because if you allow a wall of offense to be built, you build a wall between you and the Lord, and you build a wall between you and people, and that thing holds you back. So we said we're going to break down that wall. Remember the picture we painted? And I had the Sianda and Michelle were up front here, and we had that thing here. And we showed unforgiveness and holding on to offense causes a separation. This morning I want to speak on friendship. It's just continuing in that role. I want to speak about friendship. Friendship is different from belongingness. And I'll point it out to you later on. I want to speak about this inherent built-in need. We've got an inherent built-in need to belong, but we've also got an inherent built-in need to have friends. It's something the Lord put in us. And I'm going to draw from my own season of struggle. For those of you that don't know, my sister passed away Saturday a week ago. We had the memorial in the week. It's been a tough time. It's still a tough time. It's not easy. And thank you again to those of you that sent messages and phoned. But what I found very precious last Sunday morning was as I came in here and my brothers and sisters gave me a hug. That was kind of the most emotional time, and I haven't grieved properly yet, so I'm just trusting the Lord to help me with that. Maybe it's because I deal with it all the time, I don't know. But I can tell you that there was something about those hugs. There's something about if somebody visits you, puts a hand on your shoulder. It's just special. And that's what brought me to this, wanting to speak this morning about friendship. I praise God for His Holy Spirit, who is the Paracletus, the helper, the one that comes to stand beside you. It says He stands alongside you when you go through times like that. But I also thank God for people that cared enough to send a message or to phone or to put their arm around me. Because how do you cope? You need help when you're facing a difficulty. If you think you can go through life without help, you're sadly mistaken. And you put yourself under a burden that you shouldn't be putting yourself under. Does that make sense? So this morning, we will have a look at friendship. What the Bible says about friendship. And actually, as I went and researched this, I wrote daily encouragements every day. I wrote 6 daily encouragements. And this message has come from that. So I studied friendship. The Bible's got a lot to say about friendship. And I didn't say it all. What is friendship? Friendship, a true friendship is something that's rare. When it exists, it should be treasured because it's got great value. And friendship is very different from having an acquaintance. A lot of people are acquaintances. A lot of people, without causing offense, we're a family in the church, but a lot of people you'll greet in the greeting on a Sunday morning, you'll have a cup of coffee with them. But that's not a deep friendship. A deep friendship is like, I'm not going to say every deep friendship is a husband and wife relationship. But a husband and wife should be deeply friends. They should be best friends. But a deep friendship, that's a friend that comes to you and is there with you or helps you when you're having difficulties. It goes beyond, your acquaintance isn't going to do that. Are you with me? So when I talk about friendship, it goes deeper than acquaintance. It's a rare thing. Some friendships are bad for you. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 verse 6 to 7, we read this, that a friend who is close as your own soul, somebody who's like connected almost to your soul, you become soulmates, has the power to entice you away from God. And in Psalm 55, David writes in verse 12 to 13, he says, it's unbearable when a friend turns against you. Who's been hurt by a friend that's turned against them? How did you feel? You felt betrayed. It felt bad. You battled to get over it. But we should have dealt with that 2 weeks ago, or whenever it was that I spoke about, don't build that wall, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, young people and older folk warns that bad company corrupts good morals. My ek hou van daai seun en hy het my lief, but is he good for you? Bad company corrupts good morals. It's easy to point on at the girls. Boys, who are you hanging around? I know of girls that can pull a boy. Women that can pull men. And mess up your marriage. Amen? Bad company corrupts good morals. So there's some friendships that are bad. But friendship as a whole should be good and it's intended to be good. What's the greatest friendship we read of in the Bible? Someone's going to say, no, it was David and Jonathan. Who says David and Jonathan? You know it's a trick question. There's a great friendship. There's a greater friendship than that. All right. What about Ruth and Naomi? That was a good friendship. Fantastic friendship. There's another friendship that's greater than that. Let me read. Have you got your Bible with you? Turn to John 15, 15. I can hear all those pages turning, so I'm assuming you're already there. I'm lying. I didn't hear one page turning. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. What's the greatest friendship in the Bible? The one that matters the most. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he calls us friends, not servants. He says, for all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Didn't you know that you tell your friend all your secrets? And if it's a good friend, he keeps them. If they're a bad friend, oh, tochi, it can cause all sorts of hassles. Choose carefully when you choose your friend. But there's a friend that you can tell anything to. He knows everything in any case. Share your deepest feelings with a friend above all friends, Jesus Christ. There was a song written many years ago. And I'm going to sing it if I have time. But I don't know if I've got time. It's called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. I was reminded of that song as we went through my sister's funeral. Because when my mom died, when I was 4, one of the few things I remember, we sang that song. What a friend I have in Jesus. Reverend Jimmy Gardner stood behind my dad and comforted him in the hospital. And that was where our connection with this church started. It's so true. We can run to Jesus with all our cares and troubles and burdens. So hopefully I'll get a chance if I can preach a little bit quickly. John 15 verse 13 says this, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who knows that Jesus laid down his life for us? Greater love is no one than this. Are you willing to lay down your life for your friend? Is your friend willing to lay down their life for you? Maybe you need to reevaluate your friendships. Jesus demonstrated his friendship. He said, I love you this much. Amen? And he went to the cross for you and I. How's your relationship with that friend that's above any other friend? Is he truly your friend? Is he just acquaintance? Do you just know him by choice or by chance on a Sunday morning when you come to church? Or when somebody starts speaking about religious things at work? Or do you know him as your personal friend that you meet with every day and commune with every day, and the one who you tell all your secrets to, and the one who can say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm excited. Lord, I want to do this. I'm so excited about this thing. Lord, today, sure, what that person said to me, it pulled me to parts. I don't know what to do anymore. Lord, I'm battling with sin. I'm struggling with my flesh. He's that friend. You know what he says? My son, don't worry. I'll help you. And nobody else needs to know about it. Nobody else needs to know. Because he doesn't share our secrets with anybody. Are you willing to lay down your life for him? Pick up your cross? Crucify the old life and live the new life? Be his friend? That's the greatest friendship. But I want to move on to friendships between people. We all need good friends. I spoke about it briefly. We don't necessarily need a lot of friends. Having a lot of friends doesn't mean you've got good friends. It just means you've got a bunch of people that gather around you. Some of those friends might just be acquaintances. But we all need one or two really good friends, best friends. Or people that care enough for us that it makes a difference in our lives. And that we care for enough that it makes a difference in their lives. In Proverbs 18 verse 24 out of the Amplified Bible, it says this, the man of many friends, in brackets, a friend of all the world. In other words, this is somebody who's buddies with everybody. Will prove himself a bad friend. How can you be a friend for everybody? You can't. It's impossible. There's too many people. You're not going to be able to meet everybody. Even me as a pastor, I'm going to miss it sometimes. I'm not going to meet you in your need. And you get fed up with me. And I pray that it doesn't happen. But if it does, please forgive me. And I'm not going to make excuses. I will do my very, very best. Because you are the sheep. And the Lord has asked me to be a shepherd. It goes on to say, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the kind of friend we need. We need friends that stick closer than brothers. So having a lot of friends is not so important. But that deep and meaningful relationship, that's important. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to show you who that person is so that you can confide in that person. And you can trust them to be with for you when you need help. They're a true comfort in the time of struggle. They will help you. Job 2 verse 11, the first half of it says this. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes. Now let me tell you, that getting together and traveling from home wasn't, oh, I'll quickly jump in my car and I'll drive to visit Job. They probably had to pack and travel for a month on donkeys and camels or trek through the desert to get to him. But they were his friend and they said, we will do it. They got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. The week before my sister died, there was somebody in this church that phoned me. They said, how are you doing? I said, I'm okay. It's tough. It's traumatic. It was very traumatic seeing my sister go backwards. You would have experienced that. I said, I'm okay, but they said, come, let me take you for a cup of coffee. That's exactly what I needed. Sometimes we need to be that person that says, come, let me take you for a cup of coffee. And then on Tuesday morning, I was really having a rough time of it. I was down. I didn't know what to do with myself. I've been battling with grieving. And I was praying. I actually wrote it down in my quiet time. But Lord, I need a friend. I need, show me the right person. And I actually wrote two names down in my quiet time book. And I was wrapping up my quiet time. When I finish my quiet time, I do the daily encouragement and then I send it out. And as I was busy sending it out, because after that I come to church, this person phoned me and said, where are you? I'm near the church. It was one of the people whose names I wrote in my book. I said, no, I'm still going to come to church. I'll be there in about 20 minutes. He said, no. I'll be there. The Lord sent me a friend in my time of need. And it was just what I needed. And they didn't come and put their arm around me and say, oh, let me cry with you. We just had a lekker chat and we had some coffee. And when we were done, that friend prayed with me. It was phenomenal. It lifted my spirit. It gave me a joy in my heart for the day. Are you with me, church? I'm preaching from personal experience here. That's the kind of friend we need. Job's three friends left what they were doing. They said, my friend is hurting. Let us go and console him and help him. Do you need such a friend today, church? Maybe you're in a situation where you need a good friend. I asked God and he sent me one. I can tell you now, if you ask God, he will send you one. If he did it for me, why wouldn't he do it for you? Just because I'm the pastor? I'm no better than you. He loves us all the same. Ask him. What about you? Has the Lord called you to be there for somebody? Heed that call. Do it. Set aside what you're doing. Make a bit of sacrifice and go there, be there for your friend. You might change a life. You might call somebody who's contemplating suicide not to commit suicide. Don't you think that's the kind of friend we need? I'm just reminded of the Good Samaritan, the parable that Jesus said. That man, it wasn't even his friend that he helped. How much more do you think the Lord expects us to be there for our friends? How much more have we been doing that, church? We say we're Christians, but our lives need to reflect that. And you might say, but what's that got to do with friendship? Well, the Bible teaches us about friendship and what friends do. So we need to live that way. True friends, my next point, are happy to just be there. In Job 2 verse 13, the full verse, they arrived at Job and you know what they did? It says, yeah. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. And no one said a word to Job. For they saw his suffering was too great for words. They just went and they sat with him. They looked at him. They didn't say a word. They shared in his suffering. He knew they were there. He was encouraged by the very fact that they were there. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says this. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. It says it just like that. Be sensible, shut up. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. Sometimes you need to just be there. I would like to say you need to put your arm around that person and give them a hug. And say, praying for them. Don't try and tell the person what to do. Because they're different from you. They work through things different to you. Their emotions are different from you. Their makeup is different from you. So what seems logical to you is not necessarily logical to them. And without meaning it, you cause offense. Because you told them, how can a banana tell me to do that? Are you with me, church? Yeah, let's buy a stall fund. Is this making sense? Sometimes in our good heartedness of offering advice, we cause more pain. We need to be careful. Sometimes we need to just keep quiet and be there. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to comfort us, lift us. We know he's there with us. We know he's helping us. But he's not, you must, he's just there comforting us. Are you with me? Are we guilty of saying too much? It's not because we're bad people. Sometimes because we don't know how to deal with our friend's trauma. Sometimes we see their pain and it's so overwhelming, all we can do is say something. But sometimes we must just be quiet. Ask the Lord to show you. There's a time when there's a word in season as well. There's a time when you must speak. Balance it out. Ask the Lord to help you. Let us ask the Lord to teach us how to be there. And then I've added something which I didn't find in the word. I went and researched it. Meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. And this comes from my experience of you hugging me last week. In church on Sunday morning. I was holding it together, but when you greeted me and hugged me, I nearly lost it completely. But I needed it. I needed it. I picked it up on the internet. KHCA.org. So I give them the credit. I'm going to read exactly what it says on the website. Physical contact distinguishes humans from other animals. From a warm handshake or a sympathetic hug to a congratulatory pat on the back, we have developed complex languages, cultures, and emotional expression through physical contact. Who can identify with that? But in a tech-saturated world, non-sexual human touch is in danger of becoming rare. So we're still worried about the whole sex thing. But when it comes to that comforting touch, that laying just touching somebody's hand, giving them a hug, patting their back, saying, well done. It's in danger of becoming, you don't see it. It's, in fact, I know my children hated it, but open displays of love between parents. Children, go and find a room. That's what the world is teaching us. And what are we teaching the world when we accept that? Where do our children learn to love each other if we don't show them? Does that make sense? They learn the world's way. They go and pick up a porn flick. That's how we show love. Rubbish! It's not how we show love. We show love by loving each other. By looking into each other's eyes and saying, I love you. By giving each other a kiss and sometimes a lekker fray. Okay? A lot of people feel uncomfortable with it. But parents, if you don't teach your children how to do it, they're going to learn somewhere. Think about that. Carries on to say, despite the benefits of digital advancement, it is vital to preserve human touch in order for us to truly thrive. Humans become, now listen to this, humans become nearly unrecognizable in the absence of touch. And I'd say in the absence of company, so this links to last week's message. 200 years ago, French scientists spotted a creature resembling a human running through forests. That's where Tarzan comes from, I guess. Once captured, they determined he was 11 years old and that he had run wild in forests for much of his childhood. Originally, the child, whose name was Victor, was determined to be an idiot. In other words, he wasn't quite right yet. But French physicians and psychiatrists eventually concluded he had been deprived of human physical touch, which had retarded his social development capabilities. Parents, you need to touch your children. Are you with me? You need to show them love, not just this. Right. So I want to encourage you. It spoke about digital media. There's been huge, you know, we get messages. I let you know about my sister's passing. You sent me words of condolences. If it's your birthday, how many times do you get a phone call? You very seldom get a phone call. Now you'll find your birthday wish on Facebook or somebody will WhatsApp you. And it's all great. I also do it. But let me tell you, there's nothing that compares to somebody picking up a phone and phoning you. That's what makes your day. Somebody visiting you, bringing you a piece of cake. Yeah, let's buy a stool. Am I talking to people that don't agree with me this morning? Are you with me? Okay. But the problem is, and this is, I think this is, and I'm going to walk down here, I'm going to move away from my notes and quickly look at the clock there. This is where the world today is taking us. Who knows that the enemy is at war against our soul? So we see things like demonic toys. I read a book many, many, many years ago, about 30 or 35 years, called Turmoil in the Toy Box. And now you've got these things, demonic toys, and Harry Potter's toys, and all of that. Now your kids are playing with things, and they're being numb to the fact that this is demonic. They're being numb to the occult. Okay? The music we hear, the things we see on TV, they all numb us. You see death all the time on TV. Eventually, when you see death, you're numb. Okay? Doesn't matter. How do you think a genocide takes place? The first five bodies you see sicken you. But then you start getting used to it and then it becomes okay. Are you with me? It's the same way with this. We will rather WhatsApp each other than pick up a phone and speak to each other. We'll rather email each other. In the place where I used to work in Sun International, we had cubicles. We were open plan. It was horrible. Okay? And we lived in these little cubicles. Hardly space for a human being, but anyway. And the person sitting on the other side of this very low wall, instead of looking up and talking to you, would email you. Alright, because it's easier to email. No, it's not. We need human communication. It becomes a very lonely place when all you're doing is reading WhatsApps and Facebook and emails and nobody speaks to you. And nobody picks up the phone and says, how are you doing? Nobody comes and gives you a hug and says, I can see you're not feeling so good today. Come, let me give you a hug. Haven't you noticed when I pray for people here in front? There are times when I just take somebody and hold them. Because I sense in my spirit, there's a sense of rejection. There's a spirit of rejection. This person needs to feel accepted once again. So what I want to encourage you, church, is all those other things are good. There's a place for it all. But there's a place for a personal phone call. There's a place for a personal conversation. And there's a place for touch. Don't be numb to it. Because soon all we're going to do is WhatsApp each other. Soon all we're going to do is write on Facebook. And you know what else? The recipient looks for that. Because that's what they've got used to as their form of closeness or affection. It's digital affection. And it actually means nothing. Nothing compared to a voice. Nothing compared to a touch. Are you with me? We're being numb to it. And you know what it's doing? The world is robbing us of our humanity. Are you with me? Jesus called the little children. He said, don't send them. Let them come to me. I can picture him putting them on his lap, holding them, blessing them, putting his hand on them. When we pray for people, it says we lay hands on people. Yes, there's times you can pray for the person where you are, or you can stand in front, you don't have to. But why do you lay hands? Physical touch. Nothing passes through my hand. It's the Holy Spirit that touches that person. But we touch. Are you with me, church? Don't allow your friendship to become digital. Because I would argue that a digital friendship is just an acquaintance. It's got to be more to it. It's got to be more to it. And if you do anything today, pick up that phone and phone somebody you haven't spoke to. Phone your mother. Phone your child. Phone your cousin. Phone your best friend. Say, yeah, we haven't spoken for ages. See what a difference it makes. Friends forgive. Job's friends were a great example. But sadly, after a while, they sat there and then they got tired of saying nothing. They couldn't say nothing anymore. And what did they say? They started saying to him, Job, you must have sinned. God is punishing you. Were they right? No, they weren't. That must have been so painful for Job. But the Lord took offense too. And then he spoke to Job. When Job came to his senses, and Job said, I trust God anyway. In Job 42 verse 8, the second half, it says this. My servant Job, the one who I haven't punished because I'm angry at him, the one I've allowed to be tested, he will pray for you. And I will accept his prayer on your behalf. And I will not treat you as you deserve. For you've not spoken accurately about me, and let me add, nor about Job, as my servant Job has. You know, Job could have taken offense. It was his friends. But because they spent ages telling him how bad he'd been and how God was punishing him, he could have just got fed up and turned his back and said, just get out of here. I don't want to see your faces in. When God said, pray for them, he prayed for them. Friends, forgive. Friendships are messy. Deep friendships are even more messy. Human beings are messy things. Okay? We got stuff in our lives. Can I hear an amen? We've got stuff in our lives. Stuff that needs to be dealt with. And that stuff sometimes causes offense. But that person will turn the world upside down for you. Just get beyond the stuff. Stop focusing on the stuff and focus on the friendship. Are you with me? Let go of the unforgiveness. Pray for your friend. Do you know what happened? When Job prayed for his friend, everything was restored to him. Job 42, 10 to 11. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends, these are the acquaintances, okay? Because they weren't the three that came and sat with him. Came and feasted with him at his home. And they consoled him and comforted him. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until Job's three friends come and comfort somebody else. You go and be the friend that you're meant to be. Can I hear an amen? Then the others came. Maar het was te laat geweest. The Lord already restored Job. Because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought a gift of money. Yeah, be careful. Because if you don't go to time, you've got to bring a gift or money. You're like, I'll my geld bring. Okay, I'm just joking. Okay. Right. It costs you. How about you? Are you still mad at your friends? Have you been unlike Job and refused to pray for them? Refused to go and see them? Don't do it. We heard about it a month ago. Don't build those walls. Finally, I want to say to you, friendship makes you strong. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12, it says this. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labors. In other words, if we're out in the field, Gary and myself, and we're busy, I can't see myself doing this, but planting mealies, okay? If it was just me, it would probably take me 3 times as long as it would if it was the two of us. Because I would have to dig, and then I'd have to go into the seeds and put them in, then I'd have to cover it up, then I'd have to water it. But him and I would make a plan. Because as I was digging, he'd be following me and chucking the seeds in. And then he'd be throwing the sand over, and I'd be watering. And we would be more effective and efficient. Okay? That's how two make it better than one. And then it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. Who picks you up when you're alone? For he who has no one to help him up. Sure. When, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We always use that for marriages. But I want to tell you, it works in friendships too. Picture moving into a new house without help. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? But when you've got a friend or two helping, and that's normally what happens, it makes the move more efficient and more pleasant because you've got fellowship while you're busy moving. It just feels better. What about times when we need somebody to stand up for us on our behalf? When we keep quiet and people abuse us, but our friend stands up and says, no, the way you're treating this person is wrong. Stop that nonsense. Who's needed that in their lives? We all need friends. Matthew 18 verse 20 says this. Isn't this amazing? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If it's two Christians, it's even more powerful. Because in the sweet unity of Christian fellowship, there the Lord is in the midst. So even if you're busy painting the wall outside the church and your Christian friends, God is there with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. And if anybody comes against you, because God is with you, who can stand against you? Does that make sense? Are we willing to go out of the way for our friends? I said that was the last point. Friendship is also beneficial to both parties. Think of the story of Ruth. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from you, from following you. Forever you, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You see, we always use that in weddings too, but it was actually a mother-in-law and her daughter. What a relationship. How many of you got a relationship like that with your mother-in-laws? Eh? Yeah. But they had an amazing relationship. And Ruth displayed true friendship in not going back to her people. She said, no, I'm coming with you. And do you know that they both benefited out of that relationship? She found Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer. But Ruth, Naomi got a grandchild, and she was brought into Boaz's family too. They both benefited. And Ruth landed up being in the genealogy of Jesus. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. In other words, it's the family man that takes over the closest relatives who's died's wife and looks after her and gives them a child. Weird, okay? But it's what they did. As Ruth said, I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus calls us his friends. Like Boaz, he's our kinsman redeemer. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We won't ever be alone. But God has given us people. Let us be the friends we need to be. I'll finish with this poem by M.S. Lowndes. We grow closer to each other when we're closer to the Lord. The common faith that we share binds our hearts in one accord. You see, I've even got music in the background, eh? For friendships last a lifetime when built on Jesus Christ. Throughout each different season, we find we are in life. Friends are there through times of grief and times when hope is gone. Always there with encouragement so we can carry on. So thank you, Lord. So thank the Lord for giving you a true and faithful friend to laugh with you and cry with you, on whom you can depend, for friends will stay no matter what, giving you support, and together your hearts truly unite with the love of the Lord. Are you that kind of friend today? Are you friends with the greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ? Today, if you haven't been that friend, you can recommit to that relationship. Today, if you haven't been a good friend, you can go and make it right as soon as the service is over. The Lord is calling us to be Christian friends according to biblical principles. I trust He's blessed you with this word today. It's been a bit different, but He's building us up. Let us be the friends God has called us to be. Amen. Let's stand together, church.